Psalms 11, verse 1 through 3, it says, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" I want to read the next verse or so. It says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the son of men. The Lord tests the righteous." Father God, we come before you today, and we're so thankful, so grateful to be in your house. Even more grateful to be able to call you Abba Father. Lord, you are our daddy. To those who never had a father, to those whose father was mean, Lord, you have changed the meaning of what father means to us. And when we look in your eyes, we understand that you are good all the time. You're not temperamental. You're not mean. You're accepting and you're good. You love us enough to correct us, and we thank you even for that. Father, I just pray today that you would shine down upon each and every one of us, sons and daughters, men and women. But Lord, especially touch the men today and encourage them with the word and with the Spirit of God. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It was 1 year ago today when the Thomases came to be with us, the Brian and Jenny. Amen. And my goodness, has the Lord been faithful to them? And have we seen growth and transformation in their life? Just what a blessing. In Psalms 11, he talks about when people are taking their bows out and they've got the arrow on there and they're shooting it at you. They're pointing their bow and the arrow at you. When the foundations of everything that we believe are being shaken, what does the righteous do? And who's the righteous? We are the righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? Whether you feel it or not, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not because of your good works, it's because of what he's done for you. So we are the righteous. So what do we do when our foundations get shook? Say, Eric, do you believe that? If you don't believe it, you're living in a different world. Because everything God has established is being shaken today. The foundation of marriage, the foundation of the home, the foundation of government. Everything is being shook up. It's coming close to the end. So what does the righteous do when it feels like we've been put in some kind of machine, like an old paint machine that shakes you up? What do we do when everything that we held true at one time in our life gets mixed up? I can tell you what we don't do first. We don't run. We do not run. God never blows retreat. We stand. When everything else seems to be falling around us, we stand. And we have the power of Almighty God to stand in. You understand that? He is with us. Guys, I believe he's with us when we're on the mountaintop. But I believe when you really go through the valleys, when you really need him, is when you can count on him. He is there. You don't have to worry about that. God is with you. God will help us through this. I wish the Christian church would divorce Democrat and Republican. Because our hope is not going to be found in a party. It's not even going to be found in man. What do the righteous do? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. We've got to care more about the kingdom than we do about this right here. I know a lot of men, especially, you go around looking for your calling. What has God called me to do? I can tell you what God's called you to do if you're a daddy. God called you to raise godly children, to pass your faith down to your children, to care more about them than you do about you. I want to give an example, and I don't mean to embarrass Ozzy in the least, but most of you know Ozzy went to jail for 4 or 5 months paying for something he'd done a long time ago. And he come to my office and he told me the whole situation. But one day, right before he was getting ready to go, Ozzy calls me and he says, "Will you come over and talk to us?" And I said, certainly. So I drove over to their house, and Ozzy says his concern was not about him. It was about his family. He said, "This is going to be an embarrassing time for my wife. And I don't want her to skip church and drop out of church while I'm gone because people are asking her where I'm at and she's embarrassed to tell them." And I said, "Well, Ozzy, will you trust me to handle this?" And he said, "Absolutely." And he did. And I do it like I do everything else. Let's lay it out. Let's tell it the way it is. Let's be transparent. But I think it was so honorable that he wasn't worried about the shame of going to jail. He was worried about whether his wife and his children were going to remain in church and would be able to come and hold their head up high. And I want to say, Mary grew in the Lord every month that you were gone. She was faithful. Your kids were faithful. Your household existed. And thank you, Jesus. Right? All praise goes to Him. But to a large extent, kudos to you, because you were concerned about them, even when it made you look bad, maybe. Didn't make you look bad to us, but some people would have. How has God created us? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, that "Let us make man in our image," showing the plurality of God. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over the creeping things that creep on the earth." I'm in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27 now. So he says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" You ever wondered why men want to dominate? Why do we have such a spirit of competitiveness? It's a little different than women, right? It's different. It's because God made us that way. You know, many of the things that we are about, God made it. God put that in us. Now, what happens many times is the things that God put in us, those desires that God had put in us, Satan perverts them. It's like the sexual desire. You realize God made us sexual? God made us to have sex. Now, that just shocks a lot of people that I'd even say that in church. But He did. Sex was supposed to be enjoyable. Sex was supposed to repopulate the earth. Sex was never meant to be outside of marriage. And it was never meant to jump from bed to bed. And it was never meant to be man to man or woman to woman. What happened? Satan got involved. God created us with all kinds of appetites. Appetite to want food, because you need the nourishment. And some of us take that to the nth degree. Yes, I have that appetite. You know? And I'm always curtailing that, and the kids buy me candy bars. Oh, bless the Lord. Butterfingers is like, oh my goodness. But God made us in His image. He made us to be body, soul, and spirit, just like God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're a triune being. I used to think when I was a little kid, "You mean I look like God?" I thought that was fascinating. And then I realized I don't. You know, God's a spirit. But we're made like Him. In one version, it says that God created us to be speaking spirits. That's good. You see, God gave us an intellect. Pentecost, you can use your brain. It's all right. You don't have to check your brain at the door just because you're Pentecostal. You can still figure it out. You can still study the Word and grow. And it's not against each other. Okay? We're creative. I think God, think about it. God made us to dance. Not me, but the rest of you. Jason and Carla. God made us to love music. God made us to be able to paint and to create things of beauty. And then you have people that are perverted that go and do something very distasteful. But God put those appetites, God put that creativity in each one of us. It's Him in us. You see that? It's just like if your son looks like you, that's because your DNA is in him. He's your seed. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more we ought to reflect His image. The more we ought to look like Him. Because we are His seed. His seed is in us. And He gave us something that He did not give the animals. He gave us the ability to speak. You see, God spoke the worlds into existence. He didn't twitch His nose or abracadabra. He just said, let it be. And He put that ability in us. So that if we use our words cautiously, we have power to start speaking things into existence. Proverbs 18:21 says that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat its reward. Power of life and death. So what are you speaking over your children? What are you speaking over your wife? What are you speaking over the church? What are you speaking over the kingdom? What are you speaking over your business? I'm telling you, if you get a hold of this, you'll get up every morning and speak blessings on your children. You know, I've been told that a Jewish family would get up every day and the father would lay his hands on his children and he would bless them. The priestly blessing. And do you know that Jews expect to succeed? Why? Because they know God's with them. They know God favors them. I think we need to start using that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, verse 15, it says, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the Zoe life. And the man became a living being. And then the Lord planted a garden and cast it in Eden. And there he put the man where he had formed. Many people think that Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, and that's just not true. God said He created the man and He put him in Eden. Verse 15 then says this, then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and to keep it. What God really wanted was a garden tiller. So He created man. Man was created to till the earth. Man was created to keep what God had put. Woman was created to take care of man. And man, do we need it. You know, we need all this help, all the assistance we can get. Do you know that husband, actually that word means grower? It's where we get the word husbandry, right? We are to grow things, men. The Bible says in Psalms 127, train up your child. We're to grow our children into men and women of God. We are to grow our wives. I want to so bad. Spiritually, grow your wife. We are to grow ourselves. We're to grow those people. You know, the men of Acts are saying is iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. You ought to be hanging around men that aspire you to do great things, not men that challenge you to do evil. We must find our identity in Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you guys, if you're trying to identify with anything in this world, you're shortchanging yourself immensely. So we must go back because the foundations are being shaken. Do you see, the one thing that's really being shaken is masculinity. Masculinity is almost a dirty word at this point in our society. It really is. Now, we're not supposed to be mad. We're something between a crossbreeder of a woman and a man. That GQ guy. I'm sick of that. I am ready for men to be men. Step up to the plate. We do things different. We act different. We scratch different parts. We do things that ladies would never do. And that's okay. That's who we are. Well, I think we should be couth, you know. But we are different. Ladies, don't try to make another lady out of your husband. That is good, isn't it? That's good. Way to go, Pastor Kelleher. That's a just good. Amen. Get our identity from Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, it says, just as He chose in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of the grace by which He's made us and accepted us in His beloved. Jesus, God has accepted us and chosen us, predestined us before we were ever formed. Before we were ever set foot on this earth, God chose us. God put the plan of salvation into action and chose us. Now, I believe that God chooses everyone. But what does God choose us for? In Ephesians 2:10, He says, for we're His workmanship. There's one version that says, work of art, our masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in Him. So just in these two verses, we know that God chose us. God chose us to be His masterpiece, and God chose us to do good works. Nothing greater than serving your family. Oh yeah, you can build an empire, you can make all kinds of money, but it's vain and it's empty if you don't serve the ones that you love. Don't forget your family on your way. You know, men are very driven by our very nature. We're driven to do things. We're driven to dominate. You know, they say that a reason a man many times will go to the top and a woman won't is because women is so multifaceted that a woman is thinking of 1,000 things and a man can somehow, men are able to just think of one thing. We're going after this. And I find myself doing that many times. I find myself that I get so focused on one thing, I can walk right by you and not even know you're here. Because I've got something else on my mind. I'm going to do something. I need to say something. I need to write this down before I forget it. That's happening a lot these days. But God created us like that. Then in Colossians, a couple of little books over, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. We'll just skip. No, we won't skip it. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. You hear these words? You hear these words, rooted and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Listen to that. Listen to those words. It says, beware, that's not up there, beware lest anyone deceive you, is that right? Cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. What are you talking about, Pastor Eric? I'm talking about the philosophy of the world. I'm talking about watching TV and getting your doctrine from Hollywood. Getting what you believe and how you live your life from the way the world does it. It's empty. It's deceitful. It's deceptive. Guys, you have got to get your doctrine from the Word of God. And you know, you've heard me say that a dozen times, I know. And then every once in a while, I'll meet somebody that comes to church here and they'll tell me what they believe. And I scratch my head and think, where in the world did you get that? Because it's not out of the Word. That is not Word-based. I challenge you to challenge yourself. Challenge what you believe. Challenge what you think by the Word of God. He goes on, he says, according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Jesus. For in Him dwells all the fullness. In who? In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at verse 10. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and power. You are complete in Jesus Christ. Most of us don't feel complete, do we? You want to know the most miserable people on earth? People that have success, but they don't have Jesus because they're still empty. Money doesn't buy you happiness, and it doesn't buy you what you're looking for. That completeness only comes from Him. You're not going to find it in your husband, ladies. Husbands, you're not going to find it in your wife. You're not even going to find it in your children, and I love being a dad. But you only find that completeness in Jesus Christ. You got to know who you are. Then look over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. I skipped 18, ladies. I'm giving you a break. Colossians 3, verse 19. It says, husbands, love your wife. Do not be bitter towards them. If you don't want to be bitter towards your wife, you know what you're going to have to walk in? Forgiveness. Because your wife's going to mess up. She's a human being. She's going to fail you. She's going to do things that you've got to walk in forgiveness. Same way back towards us. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Do not exasperate, is what one version says. And I've always thought, why does he say that to men? Why does he not say parents? Because a mama tends to just nurture. A daddy tends to grab him up by the back of the neck and say, get up, quit your crying and go on. Right? I remember many times when our kids were small, they'd fall and Treva would be ready to jump off the porch, ready to rescue them. And I'd grab her and pull her back. They'll be all right. That leg ain't broke too bad. I can walk like that. It don't matter. You know, let them go. And a daddy has something where he pushes his kids. Hey, you brought home a C. That's great. Why wouldn't it be? You can do a little better than that. I know you. I know you're smarter than that. Come on. I want to see you achieve. And sometimes ego can get into that. But I want you to tell you, that's something God put in us. To push your children, to train them up, to inspire them to do great things. But the Scripture's got a warning. Don't exasperate them. You can push too hard, dads. You can push so hard that a kid thinks, I can never please my dad. Every child needs to hear that you love them and that you are proud of them. And they need to hear it more than once in their life. They need to hear it pretty regularly. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm not going to read this verse, but what it says is teach your children. And it doesn't say teach your children. Set them down in a classroom and get on the chalkboard and teach them. It says when you walk down the road, teach your children. When you're doing this, teach your children. In other words, you use every opportunity of life to teach your children. You want to drive a wedge in your children? Quote Scripture to them constantly. I know that doesn't set well with religious people. Kids that get sick of the Word of God if you constantly say, what's the Bible say about that? You don't have to say that. You can instruct your children in a way that you don't make Jesus or make God the bad man in this situation. Does that make sense to you? You know the principles. You know what the Lord says, but can you change it into a more palatable for them at 3, 4, 5, 6 years old? At 13, 14, 15, 16, That's when you really need the instruction, right? Those teenage years. Sorry, guys. I'm so proud of you all, though. Treva and I was driving home, or maybe it was Shirley and I last night. We was driving home from prayer, thinking, what an unusual group of kids that we have. Now, in most churches that you would go to, this front row would be empty, and these teenagers would be sitting on the back row passing notes, bored stiff. But our teenagers sit on the front row bored stiff, so I appreciate it. We've got a great set of teenagers. We really do. So if we get our identity from the Lord, who we are, not from this world, not even from your mom and dad, get your identity from Jesus Christ. Who am I in Him? There's some things that I want us to talk about today, things that we were created to do. Number one is we need to step up to lead and reject passivity. Yeah, that's worth an amen. We live in a world where the men are so stupid that we're just supposed to sit down and be quiet and let the women run the world. Because men don't hardly have enough sense to come in when it's raining. You ever watch a sitcom? Who's the stupid one? It's always the man. Watch TV? Man's always the bubbling idiot. Just an idiot. He's just stupid. I don't know. How can we create that many idiots? I don't know how we do it, but we do it well. Well, I got news for you. You're not an idiot. You're not an idiot. Reject passivity. I'm telling you, the world wants men to sit down and shut up, but God says stand up and speak up. Oh, buddy, I'm going to tell you. Somebody ought to have stood up and shouted on that. The world don't want you to have a voice. You know why? Because your voice resembles His voice. And they don't want to hear from God, so they want you to be quiet. Listen to this verse in Ezekiel. He says, "So I sought for a man who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." When the Lord comes back, will He find faith on earth? That's Scripture, guys. That's Matthew. He says, when Jesus comes back, will He find faith? And I think every man ought to take that as a challenge. And I will stand in the gap. I will be the one that will humble myself, and I will pray, and I'll seek Your face for God to heal our land. We have got to reject what the world is telling. Just sit down and shut up, you stupid man. No! Stand up and speak for God. We need to speak out against the injustice. I forgot how many millions and millions of babies have been aborted. But you don't think God's going to call that into account? You are fooling yourself. The things that are, guys, it ought to make you boiling mad that our judicial system is getting ready. Even, I don't care how they decide this, it is wrong that it even went to the courts. And I'm telling you, if one third of the population, which says they're Christians, would have stood up and said, that's ridiculous for a man to marry a man or a woman, that we won't stand for it. Thank God for the Baptists. That Baptist man says, I don't care what they say, we will not do that. The whole time I'm thinking, where's the assemblies? Where's the voice for the Pentecost? Where's the voice for the Church of Christ? Where's the Lutherans? We ought to stand up and say, it's not right. Amen. Once your mouth, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteous, defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. When you see something wrong at work, stand up. Say, that ain't right. It ain't right. What you're doing's wrong. I'm going to tell you, there's been men in this church have stood up, came to my office, and said, what you said wasn't right. I said, get out of my office. No, I did. You know what? We may not agree, but I respect them. I respect in love they're saying that I didn't agree with that statement. I'm going to say a lot of things you probably won't agree with from time to time. And I'm okay with it if you're okay with it. Number C, 3, stand strong. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I wish that we could see what we're doing, that we could see what we're building. You know, I look at you with Dylan, and you're going through the motions. You're doing the right things with Bryson, with London. You're teaching them, but you can't see that any of it matters at this point. But there's coming a day in just a few short years when you're going to see that what I did counted, what I did mattered. Keep going. Keep doing right. Keep loving when everybody else is speaking otherwise. Am I making sense? This is not the time to blow retreat. This is the time to blow charge. Did you notice the scripture? Always abounding. Always abounding. Always going forward in the work of the Lord. Keep going. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap, is what the scripture says. It's so easy to get discouraged. I think Satan is the master of that, trying to discourage you. When discouragement comes, in a warped sense of way, you ought to almost see it as a compliment. Wow, I must be doing something right, because the enemy's trying to get me off track. He's trying to discourage me. I must be getting close to the goal. Number 4 is always stay humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, the younger people submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you should be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I don't believe there's too many more things that are wicked than pride. Pride is one of the things God hates. Pride to us is not a big deal, but to God it is. So stay humble. Can I say it this way? If you walk with Jesus, you will succeed. I promise you. You will succeed. You will be successful. The Bible says in Psalms 1, I think it was Ray that was quoting that, he's like a tree that's planted by the water. The last verse says, and whatever he touches, whatever he does, prospers. You will succeed. You may not see it at this exact moment, but as long as you walk with Jesus, as long as you trust Jesus, as long as you keep going with Him, success is in your future. And in that success, you make sure you stay humble. You make sure that you give the glory to God. That you recognize that He is your success. He's your joy. And the last thing, number 5, men, and most of these are women also, as you can tell, we are to season the earth. Thus, there's cans of salt in the back for your present today, just to remind you that you are the salt of the earth. So that's for the husbands. I hope that you enjoy it. Sea salt, it's really, really good. Matthew 5:13-16. I was getting ready to teach this on one Wednesday night. And on Tuesday, Roy sent me a message and he said, have you ever read this particular scripture? He didn't know I was going to teach it. He said, have you ever read this particular scripture in the Message Bible? And I did, and I loved it. And I'm not a big fan of the Message Bible. But I want to read this to you today out of the Message. He says, let me tell you why you're here. Is that okay? Men, can I do that today? Can I tell you why you're here? Why did God choose to have you born? Why did God give you the personality He gave you? I know that many of us look around and we think we see defective. If we could put a label on our forehead, it would be defective. But that ain't the way God sees you. God created you just the way you are. Now Satan has moved in. And Satan wants to pervert what God created. But when you come back to Jesus, Jesus starts pushing you in the right direction. You understand that? He starts forming you to be exactly the man that He's created you to be. So why are we here? You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Every daddy, look at your child. It's your job to bring out the seasoning in that child. Does that make sense? You know, there's a scripture in Corinthians that says that we actually have the fragrance of Christ on our life. You realize that when we walk in the room, Jesus walks in that room. And that fragrance ought to come with us. Smith Wigglesworth would get on a train and people would fall on the floor and start repenting. Why? Because he smelled a whole lot like Jesus. Right? He was salt. Well, boy, he was a special guy. Nope, he was just a guy. Actually, he was a plumber. Couldn't even read and write until he met Jesus. Got to give you an education too. He says, if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? If you're not godly, how are people going to see it? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light. Bringing out the God colors in the world. God's not a secret to be kept. You're going public with them, with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God. This generous Father in heaven. Daddies, I don't know of another segment of our population that are more important than daddies. I don't like to fuss on daddies on Father's Day because I like to build them up. But I believe the crime, the hatred, the things that we see that are going wrong in our society can be traced back to fatherlessness. Where is the man in the home? Stand up. Be bold as a lion. Teach your children to do the same. Don't roll over just because peer pressure gets to you. Stand up. You're a man, boy. Be a man. Oh my goodness. I remember hearing that. I remember hearing that a lot as a kid from my mother. I didn't really have a father. But she'd tell me all the time, be a man. I mean, you're 7, 8, 9, 10 years old and you think, I didn't have a daddy. I mean, what does that mean? I don't know a man. What does it mean to be a man? Be a man, boy. Man it up. Can I say this? Take responsibility for your actions. Mama and daddy didn't cause it. You caused it. Now take responsibility for your actions. Repent. And let's move forward. That is good. That's good preaching. Fathers, we have an immense job. People are literally fleeing the church this generation. Your children don't have to do that. Your children, if you teach them properly, if you train them up, they never have to leave the church. Train them up. Train them to where church is important. I keep going after certain fathers in this that have so many little kids, and I'm thinking, you don't understand how important it is right now. You don't understand. I know you're going to this fun place and that fun place and this zoo and that zoo. But you're teaching your children that the house of God is secondary to having fun. And don't you tell me those little kids are not getting it. Now, I'm not talking about people going on vacation. I'm talking about people that never come to church because there's always something more fun to do. You'll come to church one day. You'll come. But it'll be to get counsel. We are the seasoning. Make your kids so hungry for Jesus. I'm so sick of the lie that a wife sets the tone in the house. That's what everybody says. That's not scriptural. Men, you set the tone of the house. You set the tone. Let the tone be love. Set it up. When your wife gets up in the middle of her menstrual cycle and she's moody and she's ready to fight somebody, that's the day to love her more. I didn't think I'd get an amen, but I thought I'd try. Oh, well. We'll revisit that one next year, Father's Day. I'm going to be here for the long haul, so I'll get you next year. Amen. Stand with me. This sermon really comes down to one main point. Fathers, it's time to stand up and reject passivity. Reject passivity. So today, when your wife says, "Where do you want to go eat?" "Oh, it don't matter to me, you choose." No, you tell her, "We're going here, and I don't want to hear another word about it." No, no. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying to dominate and to rule your home with an iron fist and never listen to your wife. You're a fool if you do that. Listen to your wife. That's God's gift to you to bring full counsel to you. But reject passivity in the fact that when sin approaches to you, that you put your head down and you close your mouth. No. You hold that head up high and you say, "I'm not doing that." You ever been asked to cheat? You ever been asked to lie for somebody? You ever been asked to change numbers? You say no. Say, "Eric, you don't know. It may cost me my job." Let it cost you your job. Do not lose your integrity. At any cost, do not lose your integrity. That's your saltiness. That's your saltiness. Got to take care of the details. You be true to Him. Stand up. Stand up. Let the Lord look at you. Can you guys think of this? You remember when Satan, the Bible says, Satan came before the throne room and he was just roaming back and forth. And he was approaching God. And he was wanting to attack somebody, basically. And he says, God says this, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Oh my goodness. Can you just put your name in that for a second? "Have you considered my servant Denny?" You see, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think Satan is still approaching the throne, looking to destroy someone's life. And I think God is still bragging on His kids. Who knows? God may be bragging on you right at this very moment. Talking about how good you're doing. How well you're doing, applauding you. Don't you wish we could hear that? Don't you think that, isn't it time that we just start applauding men? Those that are doing right, those that are working, those that are trying to be good daddies. God bless you. I mean that. Get off their backs. They're trying. They're doing. They're not perfect. But they are God's agents on this earth. Ladies, you are too. Father God, I just come before you today and I pray, Lord, that your word has went out in the boldness that you wanted me to speak it. I pray, Father, Lord, that real definite decisions have been made here and challenges in their spirit to be as bold as a lion, to stand up against all odds and be the man that you've created them to be. I pray, Father, that the wives in this place would just love and appreciate their husbands today. Father, that they would just give a huge an appreciation to their husbands for being the daddies that they are. Father, I know that we need to improve. I know that we need to be more like you. And I'm just praying the Spirit of God would show us the areas that we need to improve. That we need to quit being selfish. We need to quit considering ourselves above all others. We need to put everybody else in front of us. But Lord, that's your job. Holy Ghost, I'm just praying that you would minister to the men individually. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to tell you, I can't imagine being a man without Jesus in my heart. It is hard being a man. It's very, very difficult in today's society to be a man of God. Just to be a man. You need God's help. Don't try to do it alone. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Okay, here's the more appropriate question. Men, husbands, fathers, how many would say, pray for me, Pastor, because I need help rejecting passivity and being a man that God has called me. Amen. I see those hands all over the congregation. Father God, I pray the Spirit of God would read the hearts, give us an abundance of your grace. You said that your grace is sufficient. Give us an abundance of grace and strength and power to walk out, to talk out, to be that person of God, to stand in the gap in this day and age. I pray the Holy Ghost would rest upon these people, man and woman alike. Bless them with strong backbones to live out their days for you, to be the salt and the light of this earth. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.